give it up for Charlie. Man, that was amazing. And, you know, speaking of Charlie, wasn't the worship just phenomenal tonight? That was so good, right? Yeah? Some of you thought that? I thought that, at least. I thought it was always awesome. Hey, it's good to see you guys. I think there's, like, a lot of us who are not... Ooh, that was at homecoming, right? Who's got homecoming? Like, coming up soon. Who's going to homecoming? Anybody? Hey, is homecoming still... Is it like a... It's been a while. Is it like Sadie Hawkins dance type thing still? Like the girls ask the guys? It should be. No, I'm just... Oh, that's winter ball? Okay, cool. Right on. Hey, sometimes you just got to get away, don't you think? I got to get away. Like, I don't know why that just popped into my head, but sometimes you just have to, like, get out of the busyness of your routine, out of the city, and just go into the wild. You know what I'm talking about? Just go into the great outdoors, have an adventure. It's out there. Just take a break from society and people and just leave. Like, get out of town, you know? Anybody like to do that and go do some wilderness exploration? Anybody like a wilderness explorer, like who's the kid? Russell in, what's the movie? In Up, of course, of course. There are a lot of reasons why we go into the wild, into the great outdoors. For fun, usually, right? For sport. Anybody go hiking? Anybody done La Luz Trail? I did that a while back. Super fun. Hiking, fishing. Anybody go fishing in here? Or hunting. Anybody go out, like, far out and do some hunting? Hunt some elk or rabbits or whatever it is? Sometimes you just got to get out and take some photos, right? Of just the beauty of creation. Any photographers in here? Or, like, wannabe photographers in here? Because that's me. I'll go out with my little iPhone and I'm like, all shaking. I'm like, that's a good one, right? It's going to get about 50 likes on there. Like, hashtag adventures out there. Hashtag explore Albuquerque. And then I'll get real creative. Explore Albuquerque, right? Or hashtag where the wild things are. The list goes on and on. There's a lot of them. I always think, you know, some of our leaders are just like phenomenal photographers. And I'm always like, can you like follow me everywhere and just take photos with me, like, of just the beauty of a sunset or just going out into the mountains and just take them for me and then I'll just use them as my own. Like, I'll take the photo credit for it. You know what I mean? People go into the wilderness, into the outdoors to get away for a lot of reasons. Fun isn't just the only reason. Sport isn't the only reason. Sometimes people go out to mourn the loss of someone or something, and they'll go out and just be away from everybody and just reflect and just process things, to be alone. Sometimes people go out to just meditate, reflect on life in general, get inspired and take time. You know, I've been on several prayer hikes that just by myself, just me and God, and it's been really refreshing. And sometimes people go for that reason. Jesus went to the wilderness. Jesus went out. We're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. He took some time to get into the wild, to go out where nobody else was, just by himself. Or that's what it seemed. And so we're going to look at the story of Jesus in the wilderness tonight. So if you have that Bible, open it up, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Here Jesus is beginning his public ministry. This is right where we left off from last week. If you were here, we looked at Jesus' baptism experience. So he's just been baptized by John the Baptist. He's 30 years old. He's just getting started. This is inauguration day. This is day one of ministry. He's gone from private ministry, private devotion with God, growing up, learning things about himself, about his father, and now he's going into public ministry for the very first time. He just got baptized, but now he's going into the wild. I mean, it was a good day, that baptism. We talked about how significant that was last week. Heaven opened up, and God the Holy Spirit came and descended upon Jesus like a dove. And God the Father came and he spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, it was a pretty significant day for Jesus. Incredible to say the least. But now he's got to leave that and he goes into the wilderness. And the question is, why? Why? Why did he go? Well, he's not like, geez, that was a busy day, you know, like baptism, like first day of ministry, like I'm wiped. Like, he wasn't like, well, it's time for a little vacay, you know, like day one of ministry, that's done. Now I need a little me time, right? I mean, that was pretty intense, having like God the Father show up and the Holy Spirit and all these people are looking at me. And so now I need a little like camping trip, a little time, a little R&R, time by myself. That's not what was going through Jesus' mind. He wasn't like lost, like I get lost oftentimes when I go out into like a place that's not familiar. He wasn't like leaving the city and then going into Jerusalem, but on the way he just like got lost in the wilderness for 40 days, right? Anybody who like just got their license, or maybe there was a time when you just got your driver's license, you were driving by yourself for the first time and you got lost going back to your house from like church or something. Anybody done that? Matt has done that, right? Where it's like, oh my gosh, like normally when I'm with mom, it's so easy to get home, but I'm in Santa Fe right now. I have no idea where to get home, right? And you're like driving, like maybe that's happened, but that's not the case with Jesus. He wasn't like lost looking at a map and frustrated. He had a mission. He had a purpose. This was his calling. This was his responsibility. This is what his assignment was from God, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. This was no accident. He knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly the purpose and the mission for which he was going into that wilderness. So let's see what that is. Let's just read the story and then we'll explain it. We'll talk a little bit more. So if you don't have a Bible, you can share with the person next to you, or you can just kind of listen. Or if you have one on your phone, you could look on your phone. Verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Then Jesus said to him, on the other hand it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to him. Before we go any further, let's rewind. Okay, let's go far back, like really, really far back, like all the way to the beginning of human history, to the very beginning of time when God created the heavens and the earth. We're going far back. And there we come to a beautiful garden called Eden, the place where God created the very first human beings, a man named Adam and a woman named Eve. He created them, and let me tell you, it was paradise for them. I can't even wrap my mind around what it must have looked like, what it must have been like for Adam and Eve, the very first human beings, to live in just complete purity and joy and happiness, no pain, no suffering, no hard work, no discouragement, nothing. They had everything. They had freedom. Freedom to enjoy God's creation. Freedom to have dominion over it. God gave them leadership over all the animals, all the created things. Plants, animals, wildlife, everything. He gave them that. And it was good. God saw that it was good. Everything was great. God took care of them. They had nothing to worry about. And there was so much there available to them. Think of just a lush forest of trees in that garden, all with fruit available to them that they could eat anytime they like and be satisfied by. Everything was good. Except there was just one tree that God told them, hey, stay away from that one. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you touch that tree, if you eat of that tree from that fruit, you'll surely die, so stay away from that. Now, God put that tree into the garden, not because he wanted to see them fail and he hated them and he was evil, but God put that tree in the garden because he loved them and he wanted to give them an opportunity to obey him. I won't go any further into that, but it's kind of interesting to see God's heart in that, that he gave them that so that they had a choice. But it wasn't like they were like landmines of like little bombs everywhere. Like, don't eat that tree or that tree or that tree or that tree. Or don't get confused because they're all over. There's one specific tree. Everything else they had at their disposal. They could have enjoyed it and be satisfied with it. And they got it. They understood. They stayed away. It was no big deal. They understood. They stayed away. It didn't bother them. Until one day the devil crept in. He snuck in like a serpent, the form of a serpent, and he attacked Eve's mind. That's what the enemy is always trying to do. He'll attack your mind, and that's what he did with Eve that day. He slithered in, right? That was his house, if you're a Harry Potter person, right? Slytherin. Sorry, excuse me. I'm a dad. I'm trying really hard. So he slithered in, okay? And he talks to Eve, and he asked her this question. It seems like a stupid question. He's just like, so did God really tell you that you can't eat from any of these trees? And she's like, no, right? Like, she's not an idiot. She's like, she corrects him. And she says, no, that's not what he said. He actually said that we can eat from any of these trees, but just not that one because we'll die and stuff, you know? So we got to stay away from that one. And we're okay with it. And Satan, the serpent, as crafty as can be, right? He laughs and scoffs, right, against God. He's like, ha. Did he say you're going to die? You're not going to die. You're not going to die, right? Here's what's happening, Eve. He says God is holding out on you. See, because what God is hiding from you, what God doesn't want you to know, is that if you eat of this fruit from that tree, your eyes will actually be open. You're not going to die, but you'll actually be living. And you'll see as God sees. You'll be like God himself, Eve. And God doesn't want you to know that. To take it. Eve's convinced. So she takes of it. She sees that, for one, it's a beautiful piece of fruit. It looks good, right, to the eyes. But she sees also, based on the lie that Satan told her, that this fruit makes you wise for understanding. And maybe for a moment she's starting to stop trusting God. That God actually has her best intentions in mind. So she takes the fruit and she eats it. And then she gives some to her husband, who was off far away naming animals. No, actually, that's not true. I wish it said that. He was right with her the whole time. That blows my mind. Now, I don't know if he was like asleep or like checked out. You know how guys tend to check out sometimes? And they're like, hey, dude, are you here? And they're like, oh, yeah, sorry, I was miles away, right? Okay, like that happens to me a lot. I don't know what Adam was doing as he was standing next to his wife or sitting or laying down next to his wife, but he gets up, she gives him the fruit, and he's not blindsided by this. He's not ignorant of what's going on. He sees the fruit. He recognizes it. He knows what it is. It's the fruit from the tree that God told him not to eat of. So he eats it. He gives in because he sees the same appeal. And maybe Eve had told him about what was going on, but either way, he ate it with full assurance of what he was doing. And right then and there, as they ate of that fruit, death and sin entered into the human race. They failed. They lost. It was done. They were kicked out of the garden. No more. Now they were subject to death, to disease. The curse was all around them. Sin entered in. And that's how we get a sinful nature, right? Is because that's what we were born with. We were born into it. Based on that. But hope was not lost in the garden. Not even at that day was hope completely lost, because God, right then and there, had promised that a Savior would come someday and he would crush the head of the serpent, that he would redeem what had just been lost. It wasn't over. Now let's fast forward back to where we were. Jesus going into the wilderness. Why did Jesus go into the wild? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons why Jesus went into the wilderness. Why he went. And it wasn't to get a little bit of relaxation. There was a lot more there. Here's the first thing, if you're taking notes. To show us how it's done. Okay? To show us how it's done. You guys know who Bear Grylls is? Yeah. Man's man, right? He's like the face of survival. The face of, like, I mean, you think Russell's the face of wilderness exploration? Like, it's Bear Grylls, right? He knows what he's doing. If there's somebody that's going to survive in the wilderness, it's Bear Grylls. And he's got a lot of TV shows like Man vs. Wild. And he's got this show in the UK that's called Celebrity Island. Anybody, like, heard of that at all? I had never heard of it. I was just, you know, we're not in the UK. We're not in Britain. But I was looking at this show. I was looking at an article. And they have this TV series. It's on its second season now. And it's where a group of like celebrities from England, they go out and they spend 4 weeks in this remote Pacific island with very little water, just enough, right, to like keep them for a little bit, but not nearly enough to keep them like hydrated where they need to be. And just a few little survival things, like resources and tools, but not everything, just a small amount. And Bear Grylls is with them. He's like leading him through it, and he's like showing him how to survive and all this stuff. He's like, look, see this bug? You can eat it, right? And he's like, it's like good protein, right? He's giving him all these tips. I was looking recently on the show, this comedian, his name's Mark Watson. I really don't know who he is, but I know he's a comedian. He makes people laugh, apparently. But he had to leave the show this season because he claims that he almost died in the wilderness. And what happened is just he was just not fit for 4 weeks or however long it was to actually be out there with the rest of the team, with Bear Grylls, the man himself, the survivalist, right? And so he was complaining about like bug bites all over his body from different insects that kept him from sleeping. And he's like sleep deprived. He was talking about how he would like pass out because he just like wasn't getting any sleep. He was talking about how his diet is like consists of like fast food a lot back at home. And so here in the wilderness, he's eating bugs and like random things that they've caught. And he's just like losing a ton of weight. He's feeling weak and nauseous and he's like passing out. And finally, he had to quit. He was out of shape. He wasn't ready for this. And there was a picture that I saw of Bear. I wish I had put it up on the screen, but it's Bear Grylls like carrying this dude. He's passed out. Like he's literally like down and Bear Grylls is carrying him and taking him to safety because it's like, dude, you are not fit for the wilderness. Jesus went into the wilderness. Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil and he was ready. That was why he went. It wasn't to get away from the crowds. It wasn't so that he could, you know, have some time with God necessarily, although that's what a lot of it was. But the purpose, and we'll talk about it, is that he went to go be tempted, tested by the enemy. But like Bear Grylls, Jesus was prepared. He wasn't passing out like in shock, like I didn't know it was going to be this difficult, this rough. Jesus had what it takes to be out into the wilderness, even spiritually speaking. Jesus went into the wilderness and he did what Adam could not do. He did what Adam could not do. Jesus went into the wilderness, was faced with temptation, and he succeeded. Adam was in the garden of paradise, having everything that he needed. And when faced with that same temptation, he failed. He messed up. I see this picture in Scripture, and Paul talks a lot about it, about two Adams. And that's what this is right here. Adam, the first Adam, was the physical man, Adam, the first man who lived. Jesus is the second Adam, who did what the first Adam could never do, to face that evil and to defeat it. He succeeded. Jesus is the better man. That's what I'm trying to say tonight. Jesus is the better man. And if we're going to look to anyone, we got to look to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who can tell us, this is how it's supposed to be. This is how you do it. This is the right way to live as a human being. God had to come down and show us what it was all about. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he fasted. That means he didn't eat for 40 days. Okay? How long can you go without eating? Well, I was Googling it because I was curious because, you know, I don't have a lot of endurance when it comes to fasting from food, but I was looking at it and it just depends, right? It depends on who you are, your body type, health thing, issues and other things. Some people will last a few weeks without eating before their body's like, feed me or I will die, right? I was reading a story about Gandhi. Gandhi was recorded to have fasted for 21 days. That's why he was like so frail and skinny, right? I have fasted for a few hours, right? I can skip a meal and I'm like, Michelle, call the police, call the ambulance. I'm dying, right? I skipped lunch today. And she's like, get a hold of yourself, right? But I get all hangry and like hypoglycemic and, you know, I just become a big jerk. You can ask Breezy about that or anybody from my staff. When I'm hungry, I'm like, get out of my way and give me a donut now, okay? I start fights, but I don't have the strength to finish them because I'm like, I'll fight you later, right? I'm just weak and weary and passing out right now because I need food. But Jesus fasted for 40 days. 40 days. Why? It's like that fat Renaissance baby meme. Why though, right? Why did he do it? Was he like on a diet or something? Was he like trying to prove something? Like, I can do it. 40 days. I'll show everybody. He has like a GoPro or something. He's like, day 40. I'm all right, right? Like, that's not what he was doing. He wasn't trying to prove. He left the crowds. If he wanted to prove a point, he would have gone into the temple and fasted for 40 days there so everybody could see, wow, this guy's kind of amazing, right? Or kind of stupid. But he goes into the wilderness by himself. But he's not by himself. He's led there by the second person in the Trinity, or the third person in the Trinity, however you want to look at it. He's led there by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brought him there, and the Spirit was with him the entire time that he was there. He's following the Holy Spirit's lead. It wasn't really about just fasting for religious purposes. He's just being obedient. You know, Jesus cared more about obeying God's will than he did about obeying his own body's craving. That's what fasting is. Jesus wasn't trying to show some sort of picture, some sort of like, hey, check me out. He's just saying, God's going to lead me here and God will lead me out. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness, would lead him out of the wilderness into what's happening next in his life. And just so you know, next week we're talking about a wedding celebration that Jesus goes to. So I think it's pretty amazing that God had not left him there to die and to just like decay and starve to death. The Holy Spirit would soon lead him to a place where there's lots of food and he'd be able to be re-energized. Remember, Jesus was fully man and fully God, but fully man. So he needed that. But he's trusting in God. He's not about to take any step without the Holy Spirit's guiding. The devil comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, look, you're starving to death, for crying out loud. And that's physically what was going on in Jesus' life right there, in his circumstance. Literally starving to death. About this time, you know, dietitians and doctors will say that, like, at this time, your body's literally about to shut down. It's giving one more push to say, give me food, right? Literally, or I'm going to shut down and we're going to die. And so that's what's going on in Jesus' body right now. His body's giving him that last push, and he's hungry, it says in the text. And the devil came to him there at his weakest place. Isn't that what happens? In our lives, the devil comes to us when we're the weakest, when we're at our lowest, when we feel like there's nothing else that we can give. That's when he came to Jesus and he says, look, Jesus, you are starving to death, but you're the Son of God, right? So why don't you just take these stones and turn them into like biscuits or something, like butter biscuits with cheese, like melted cheese on top, because that just sounds amazing, like the ones from Red Robin. Like, do that. And once you do that, then you'll be okay. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't even give that the time of day. He doesn't even dwell on that at all. He just straight up goes straight to where Satan is coming from. And he says, listen, the scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from God's mouth. I think it's really interesting that he's quoting Deuteronomy, and I'll tell you a little bit why in just a minute. But Jesus' perfection here is demonstrated in his refusal. Does that make sense? It's shown very clearly in the fact that he's saying, no, I'm not going to listen to you. Not today, Satan, right? I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do, because the scripture says, and he goes on to quote it, that man shall not live on bread alone. See, it wasn't sinful for Jesus to eat. Don't get me wrong. Don't get the text wrong. That wasn't the issue. Bread was not the issue. It's never been the issue, the food itself. The issue was him acting independently from God. Independently from God the Holy Spirit. Independently from God the Father. If he were just to say, hey, you know what? Maybe I should take care of myself. Chick-fil-A, right? There it is. Right? If he had done that, then that shows that he doesn't really trust God, but he's going to take care of everything himself. So the Holy Spirit that led him there into the wilderness is not capable of sustaining him throughout that whole process. But that's not what Jesus does. Look at him. Look at him go. Look at that faithfulness there of Jesus. just saying, you know what? The Holy Spirit led me here. The Holy Spirit's going to lead me out. God knows what he's doing. And man shall not live on bread alone. Jesus is the perfect man. Jesus was and is the perfect man. He always will be the perfect man. And we can look to him and say, this is how God intended it on being in the first place. Does that make sense? This is how God, this is what God had in mind all along with Adam, with Eve, and with everyone after that. That's what God had wanted, is for people to look and not respond to the immediate, material, physical, present need, but relying on the Holy Spirit and being led by him. That is what Jesus is demonstrating here. So get you a man like Jesus. That's actually a message that I just got on here from one of the leaders. That's really awesome. So ladies, get yourself a man like Jesus. He's the perfect man. You're like, oh, amen, right? That's awesome. That's really funny. That made me laugh. I should probably turn my phone off because I'm going to keep getting funny texts. But here's something interesting. Jesus isn't just the perfect man, the perfect Adam, the second Adam. He's also the perfect Israel. Like, this blows my mind every time I think about it. He is faithful Israel. He is Israel as it should have been. He is showing them what he had in mind and how to be as a nation. He's redeeming it all right now in this picture. Now let's rewind. I'll show you all the way. Let's go all the way back, not to the beginning, but let's stop at Exodus chapter 1 through the whole story. Let's look at the nation of Israel. They were enslaved in Egypt. And God used Moses, his prophet, to go and lead the people out of bondage and into freedom. After they left Egypt, where did they go? Was it straight into the promised land? No, they went into the wilderness. They went into the wilderness. And they were there for how many years? Anybody? A little trivia? 40 years they were in the wilderness. And it could have been a lot less than that. I mean, they could have been out of there very quickly and gone into the promised land. But based on their bad attitudes, their poor character, their rebellion, their bitterness and anger against God, their idol worship, all these things, their complaining, God kept them there to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But now here's Jesus showing them how it's done. He's in the wilderness for how long? 40 days. So here he is proving to them, proving, and I think it's such a beautiful thing that we see that here in Scripture. That Matthew didn't leave this part out. It wasn't just like, hey, Jesus, he responded to temptation in a good way, so let's take some practical measures here. He shows us the big picture, because really before we see the application, before we see the principle and how we should do it, we got to see the big picture. We have to see that. Jesus is the faithful Israel. You know, Israel was meant to be God's light, right? The light of the world, essentially. Israel was meant to be image bearers of God. That's why they existed. And they were supposed to go into other nations and show them who God is. And now they were different. And lead people to a faith in holy God. But they kind of failed miserably at that. They didn't respond well as God's image bearers. Jesus is literally God's image bearer. And he's showing them how to do it the right way. He's showing them all this. You know, in the wilderness, Israel spent a lot of time complaining, right? Like I just said, they spent a lot of time rebelling. They wanted bread. And then when they got bread, they had it for a while, and they're like, I'm tired of bread. I don't want bread anymore. And then God takes the bread away, and then they're like, we want bread again, right? And it's just like complaining over and over and over again. But Jesus here is in the wilderness, and the whole time, he's obedient to God. Doesn't complain once. He's faithful. And he doesn't even eat. And when the enemy comes and he points at his greatest need physically at that moment, Jesus realizes that that's not his greatest need. He says, man shall not live on bread alone. I'm not just thinking of the fleshly present circumstances. I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit and his eternal plan. And that changed everything. What about you? Are you like Adam? Are you like old Israel? Where you're just led by your flesh? Whatever seems right in your eyes, you do it. Or are you like Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, obeying the Holy Spirit. God, when you want me to move, I'll move. Like, will you follow your heart's desires? Will you follow your fleshly, sinful, lustful desires? Your feelings? You feel uncomfortable, so will you complain about it? You feel turned on, so do you look at pornography? Do you go and follow the lusts of your flesh and the desires that you have sexually? You feel something's unfair, so do you complain and throw a fit and be bitter and show anger in your heart and murder? Or do you say, I want God's will to be done in my life? And like Jesus, do you rise up? I think that we have an opportunity to rise up like Jesus and become exactly the people that he had in mind. The people that God created us to be. And I think, and I'll tell you this, just as we're going to cover it, but because of God's grace, we can be those people who say God's will over my own. Who can say the very same thing that John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease, and his will above my own. Jesus is showing us God's ideal for humanity. This is how it's done. Jesus is Bear Grylls showing us how to survive in the wilderness. Let's look at the second reason Jesus went into the wilderness. To please the Father. To please the Father. Now, I can't share this point without talking about my daughter. She's 3 years old. She's awesome. Yesterday, we were at a park for like a party. And there's like, you know, if you go to a kid's park, there's playgrounds. There's like the little kid playground, and there's like medium, and then there's like the big kid's playground. And DJ was going all the way to the top of the big kid's playground where like there was like a drop on the other end because I don't know why, but as a dad, I'm panicking. I'm like, DJ, do not go up there, right? And she's like on her way, and she just looks at me, and she goes, I'm the boss. And she just keeps walking to the top. And she's like 3 years old, so she's not very coordinated. She's really clumsy. And she's like, so she's up there, and she's like a drunk man, right? She's up there, and I'm like, oh my gosh, right? So I like climb up, I take her down, and I'm like, you need to listen to me. And she's like, I'm going to go up again, right? And I'm like, seriously, right? And I don't know whether to laugh because it's adorable or to actually like discipline her. So I ended up putting her in timeout because I'm like, I don't want you to fall. And then afterwards, everything was okay, and she played on the medium side of the playground, and it was fine. But like, you know, it just shows me a picture of obedience and what it's not supposed to be like and what it's supposed to be like. See, Jesus is the Son of God, and he was always obedient to the Father. Never once was he saying, I'm the boss, right? He was never like, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to provide my own way. I'm going to do the things that I must do. No, oftentimes you hear him saying, I only do what the Father has called me to do. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's about to be crucified, he's about to be arrested and put into the hands of the enemy, he's saying, not my will, but yours be done to God. He's always obedient to the Father. You know, the Father wasn't just pleased with Jesus in his baptism, he was pleased with Jesus in his greatest hour of temptation. And that's where it became real. That's where Jesus was showing, hey, I'm all in to the Father. Now, this has very little application for us. This just requires us to see with our eyes and with our hearts what's really going on here. To see Jesus as he really is. And it should blow our minds. The devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem. Somehow. I don't know how he did it. He takes him to the very tallest point of the temple. And he tells him, hey, you're God's son. Jump. Just do it. Do it, right? Just like you'll see what happens. Jesus, you'll jump and God will take care of you. God will come running and he will catch you. Doesn't it say that in Scripture, Jesus, in Psalm 91? He'll catch you. He'll cause his angels to catch you before you hit your feet against the stones. Isn't that going to happen? Why don't you just try it? Test God out. See if he really is your heavenly Father that cares about you. Someone that you can rely on. But Jesus didn't need his Father to prove anything to him. You see, with my natural mind, I could process it and say, like, well, if I were Jesus, I would want God to show himself to me again. Especially after 40 days of being in the wilderness, sleeping on the ground, eating nothing. Being in the kind of physical pain and being uncomfortable like Jesus was, I would kind of feel like, God, show me something here. I'm going to jump and just show me that you're still here, that you're still with me. But it's been said by somebody that trust, perfect trust, is quiet. It doesn't require a show. Because once it does require a show, then it shows that there's insecurities that you don't really trust, because you're like, are you going to actually be there? And I'm going to take this leap. And if you're not there, then I don't trust you. But Jesus didn't have to prove anything to God, and he didn't need God to prove anything to himself. So he says to Satan, it's scripture. Don't test the Lord your God. It was as easy as that. Let me tell you something tonight. When you're doubting, listen to me. When you're doubting, and that will happen to all of us, it happens to every single one of us, the best of us. And I'm by no means the best of us, but I definitely struggle with doubt myself. But when you're doubting and when you're having a hard time trusting God and his promises, look to Jesus and take heart. Just look to Jesus and take heart. Why, you ask? Because, listen, God the Father will never lead you to the places that he led Jesus. You say, what? God will never lead you where he led his son. He led him to the wilderness to be tempted to a degree that no human being has ever been tempted. And from the wilderness and his obedience there, God led him to the next place and the next place and the next place. And eventually it came back to Gethsemane, where Jesus would say, you led me here. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to drink of the cup of your wrath, which ultimately led him to go to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he would be put to death. But God will never call you to those places, because he's already called Jesus, his son, to those places. You will experience temptation, no doubt. You know that to be true. But never to the same degree as Jesus, the son, faced it. You will be led through the valley of the shadow of death, but you'll never be led to death itself, because Jesus was led there. The son of God, who was obedient, was led there. And you'll never have to go. So you can trust that. Just look at Jesus and say, look where he went. I never have to go there. I never have to experience death. I can experience life and truth and resurrection because of what Jesus went through, because of where he went. Jesus is a surrendered son, an obedient son. And all we got to do is look to him. So take courage in that. He'll lead you through it. He'll get you through it. You'll never have to experience and drink of the same cup that Jesus drank of. You can have encouragement in that. Here's the third thing, and I think this is the most bad thing ever. It's so cool, right? Here's the third reason why Jesus went into the wilderness, and it's this: to pick a fight with the devil. Oh, man, it's so cool. I just want to say other things, say words, because it's like, there's no word to show how awesome that is, except Jesus is like, I'm not just going there as a surrendered son. I'm not just going there as a perfect man, but I'm going there as a conquering king, okay? I'm going to go pick a fight with the devil, and I'm going to win. That's what Jesus did. I don't know about you, but I love a good fight scene. Anybody in here? We love good fight scenes in movies. I don't care what it is. If there's a good fight scene, my eyes are glued to the screen. Any Marvel movie, right? I love Marvel movies. I'm starting to love DC because of Wonder Woman, and that was awesome. And she's whole other level, right? And I'm I love these fight scenes in this movie, but I'm always down for a good fight scene. This is a fight scene. Jesus walks into enemy territory armed and dangerous. This is him coming in like Aragorn, coming and storming the gates of Mordor itself. He's not afraid. It's about to go down. This is the king going into war, and this is his first battle that he picks with Satan. And man, does he come out victorious? This is round one. Now, the KO won't take place until Resurrection Sunday, but this is round one, where Jesus strikes down Satan, and he shows him, hey, you got no power over me. He spits out his toothpick. I'm your Huckleberry, right? He's like, come on, I play for blood, right? I mean, that's really what's going on. It's so gangster. It's awesome. I love this picture of Jesus. Here's the crazy thing. Satan is so stupid, okay? You can tweet that. Satan is stupid, all right? I said it, right? I mean, because here he is trying to give Jesus something that was not his to give. He's lying straight through his teeth, right? It's a lie straight from the pit of hell. He's trying to tell Jesus, hey, you, I know why you came here. I know why you're here. You're here to redeem the world back to yourself. I got it for you real cheap, Jesus. He's like, actually, all you got to do, 3 easy payments of bowing down to me, right? He's like, just bow down real quick. Just worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Check it out. Somehow he showed him everything. Now, he's the prince of the power of the air, but he doesn't own this. He has nothing to give. He's just lying to Jesus, and Jesus sees right through him because Satan is stupid, right? And he just tells him, he just says, Satan, get away from me, right? Be gone, Satan. That's what he says. That's awesome. That's so cool. And he's just like, get going. Like, here's the scripture. This is what the Bible says. And Satan leaves. He takes off. Because Jesus knew why he had come. He hadn't come just to sit down and reign as a king right then and there. But he came, yes, to redeem the world back to himself. But that wouldn't happen without his death. And Jesus knew that. Satan had no idea. He's oblivious. He's just like, I'll give it to you. Just bow down. But if Jesus had bowed down even for a moment, you would have shown that he's not the rightful king that could have come and redeemed the world back to himself. He wouldn't be the one to unravel the scroll and see the power there of redemption and salvation. He couldn't be everything that he came to be. And so Jesus just says, get lost. Because I'm seeking a crown, but a crown of thorns, right? It comes from the cross. And it's only the cross that will give me this world back to myself so that I could redeem human beings and forgive them of their sin and save them from eternal death and bring them into eternal life. He knows. There's no shortcuts. Not today, Satan, right? So he left him. I like saying that. Not today, Satan. So he left him. And as the dust settled, there stands Jesus, victorious. Hungry, yes. But victorious. Weary, but not broken. Here he is. He's probably, physically speaking, he's probably barely able to stand up at this point. He is weak, but he's not broken and he's not failed. But he stands now as a victorious king. He stands weak, but the perfect human being, the perfect man. He stands there as an obedient, surrendered son. He stands there as the second Adam. He stands there as Israel at its fullest capacity of what Israel was meant to be, faithful and true. He stands there as that conquering king. Jesus is the one that gives us victory over death. Jesus is the one that gives us victory over sin. Jesus is the one that gives us victory over the devil. We don't need to fear. Jesus went and he stands at the finish line and he says, I'm here. I've conquered. And that, like I said, was the first blow. That was the first round of him just saying, hey, you got no power over me, hell. You have no power over me, Satan, and I will destroy you. And then he went to the cross and he did it. But I mean, you know, I've been teaching on this verse for a while. I think I've done like 3 or 4 messages on this text. And with all of them, you know, I can't help but just like focus on myself, you know? And I think that's a good place, but it's not a good place to start. You know, I'm always looking at this verse and I'm like, hey, let's look at temptation. How can we do better? How can we fight this fight? How can we be practical? And yes, amen, that's all true. We need to find out those things, but that comes secondary. The first thing that we need to understand is the principle that Jesus went before us, that Jesus is the one that gives us that victory. We got to understand that first before we look at ourselves. So look at Jesus. You know, Sierra was telling me the other day, she was like, you always say this one thing in your messages. You always say, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm like, yeah, I do. I always say that. But that's a pretty cool thing to say, Sierra. So, I mean, like, I'm going to keep saying that because that's where it starts and that's where it ends, is looking unto Jesus. See, you're never going to find victory over temptation automatically by just going to church, reading your Bible, doing the right things, trying to, you know, do all these things that, yes, God wants you to do in obedience, but it doesn't come through religious practice. I've heard too many sermons and I've preached too many sermons on looking at it and just saying, let's come up with a list of things that you need to do and you need to fight. And then only to come back and say, I failed at that and I couldn't finish that list because I messed up again and I found myself on the bathroom floor praying again. God, I'm sorry. Just forgive me again. I won't do it next time. And then it just again and again. And it's this cycle. And the thing is, we can't do it without keeping our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit's help. Jesus didn't do it without the Holy Spirit's help. And if we're relying on the Holy Spirit and we're not thinking that our flesh is going to be doing all the work, then we'll find victory. See, it comes from sitting with Jesus. It comes from getting to know Jesus more. It comes from hearing what Jesus has to tell us in His Word and then going and putting it into practice for Jesus' sake. See, He's not just the goal, but He's the means by which we get to that goal. And so we got to hold on to Him and see that it's only by abiding in Him. It's only by staying connected to Him that we'll find victory over our sins. And that is where the application comes. Does that make sense? Because then once we've been meeting with Jesus, once we've been spending time with Jesus, then we're going to say, I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. And I want to be the person that God wants me to be. And I will do it with the power of Jesus who is beside me, who is in front of me, having run the race, and who is behind me, pushing me on to glory. He's going to help you get through temptation. You're going to go this week and you're going to be tempted to sin. Look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18 says, since He Himself has gone through suffering and testing, He's able to help us when we're being tested. Let's look to Him. Jesus, we look to You. Jesus, we need You. Jesus, we recognize, we understand, we can say amen to the things that You said. When You said, apart from Me, we can do nothing. Apart from You, Lord, we are like the first Adam. Apart from You, we are like the first Israel. But Lord, we want to be the people that You've created us to be. So help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to not walk in darkness and shame, but to walk in newness of light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up. Hey, let's worship the King of Kings. He's alive forevermore. Amen.